Good morning. Please open with me to Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. If I can just offer a quick word of personal thanks. It truly means so much to me and Jessica, not only everybody who came last week to the gender reveal, but also those of you that weren't able to come and just shared in our joy with us. Obviously, we are ecstatic, and it is so wonderful to have a church family to share in that joy with. And just very thankful for the joy that you've shared in us with and for rejoicing with those who rejoice. So truly, thank you so much. This morning, what I'd like to do is talk about our words, If you've been in either the Sunday morning or Wednesday night class, you'll know what this image means. If you're visiting with us, you may wonder why I have a fruit tree up here. Let me explain this just very briefly. We need to be fruit trees, not Christmas trees. What that means is to get a Christmas tree pretty, you just change the outside, nothing on the inside changes. As Christians, we are called to be fruit trees, those whose roots are transformed, and then as our roots are nourished, then we grow and bear good fruit. Well, the passage that this analogy comes from, or at least not necessarily Christmas trees, but from which I derived the idea of a fruit tree, talks a lot about our words. And I would like for us to examine critically this morning, if we're truly fruit trees, what do our words need to look like? So the question I'd like to pose this morning is this: what speech flows from a good heart? As Christians, our inside is to be transformed, our roots are to be changed, and then the outside changes. How then do our words look when our hearts are pure and peaceable? To answer this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 12. This is a short text that we're going to look at, and then we're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians 4. Let's look at Matthew 12 to begin. Matthew 12. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Notice the principle that Jesus offers here. Your heart leads to your words. Now let me give you the context of this passage. If you'll back up to verse 22, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus. Jesus then is going to heal this man. Then verse 27, Jesus is going to respond to the claims of the Jews by saying, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do the sons of God cast them out? What has happened immediately before this is the Jews have carelessly said to Jesus, you must be a servant of Satan. That is why you have the power of demons. Jesus then condemns them and says, no, the reason that I am able to cast out demons is because I am a servant of the Most High God. But as is the normal fashion of Jesus, he gets to the heart of the matter. He tells them, this is not a problem with your words. This is a problem with your heart. Because verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The reason they accused Jesus of radical, nonsensical claims was not a problem of their words, it was a problem of their heart. There's a corresponding text to this over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we're going to see this same principle offered, where Jesus is going to explain your heart gives way to your words. Matthew 15, verse 10. Matthew 15, verse 10. Jesus called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Now let me just stop here for one moment. I did a lesson on this a couple of years ago now, where I talked about purity. Sometimes this verse 11, it's not what goes in but comes out that defiles you. sometimes it's dilapidated into saying, see, it doesn't matter what media I consume, nor does it matter what I put in. All that matters is what goes out. That is not what this verse means. What Jesus is saying in context is, it doesn't matter whether you put a little dirt in your mouth. It doesn't matter whether you eat with unwashed hands. It doesn't matter whether you put something a little bit defiled in your mouth. What defiles you is not physical dirt, but the spiritual things that come out of you. That's what verse 11 is saying. Verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. He said, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Again, what's the principle Jesus gives? Your heart gives way to your words. Now, if you look at verse 19, Jesus gives a specific list of things that defile a man. This list is derived from the Ten Commandments. Jesus has taken the Ten Commandments and said, these are what God has always sought out of his people. And if you break these commandments, these are what defile you. These are the way to your matters of the law. So here's the principle. Your heart leads to your words. So then, if we want to have words that please God, what must be changed? It's not just changing the words, but it's changing the heart. Now, brethren, let me explain why this principle, I think, is so important. Too often, words are treated like a Christmas tree. By offering someone a list, these are all the words that you can't say. Just don't say these words and you're good. The problem with that is you're treating speech like a Christmas tree. If all that you tell someone is here is the list of 20 words never to say, yeah, they may cut off those words, but the heart's never been changed. But if you change the heart, then right speech is going to come from it. Now, brethren, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say go around cussing, but I'm saying, if all that you ever understand is don't cuss, you've not gotten to the heart of the matter. You've not understood what Jesus commands, what must be changed, the heart. So then, when we have hearts of peace and purity and righteousness and love, what speech will flow from that heart? Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. This is just a compact section where Paul is going to talk about the words that come from a good heart and also the words that come from a bad heart. The question I want us to think through is, when we have a good heart, what words flow from it? Look at Ephesians 4. I'm going to offer you three principles from this text. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Jesus says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of the other. Number one, when I have a heart of purity and peace, when I am a good fruit tree, what will my speech consist of? Truthfulness. Truthfulness. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, I want to get a context of this passage. What Paul has just done in chapter 4 is explained, verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Chapters 1 through 3, Grayson did a wonderful job teaching that. Paul just does a beautiful picture. He paints a beautiful picture of God's immense eternal purposes. Now what he's doing is saying, because God has saved you, because he has given his son, because he has given up his own spirit, this is how then you should live. And he even tells them in verse 23, you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, do you see what Paul has just done? This is a heart transplant. It's a heart transformation. When your inner self, when your soul, when the very core of who you are is changed, this is then what your speech is going to look like. Truthfulness. What's the problem with lying? The problem with lying is at its core, it's selfish. Because when you lie, what really are you trying to do? Protect yourself. In some way or shape or form, whenever you lie, you are trying to exalt and protect your own self. Paul has just told them, verse 24, you are to put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, in true righteousness, in holiness. Here's the point. When a Christian is renewed, sanctified, cleansed, regenerated, cleansed, so many different words we could put there. But when a Christian's heart is transformed and the inner man is changed, no longer will I desire the selfish ambitions of self, but I will desire God-likeness. And like my God, I will speak truth. Now, brethren, this is one that's often taken to an extreme. To where, well, if I'm going to speak truth, I just need to say what it's ever on my mind. That's being true. Well, if you will look at the very front of your bulletin this morning, there's lots of Proverbs that recommend sometimes the best thing to do is keep your mouth shut. Listen to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Here's the point, brethren. When we are like God, we will not speak lies, but we will speak the truth. And in a world where lying is the norm, this is something that we as Christians must vividly and strongly and fervently practice. You know, I take it for granted, I guess, because I'm around Christians so often, that it's the default of people to speak the truth. But sadly, what I've learned from my interactions with the world is, for far too many people, their default is lying. My sister growing up had a friend that you could not trust one little word that she said. Her brother was the most amazing person that had ever been, because he had built a playground for her downtown. That playground was built for her. She had actually had a whole baseball stadium built for her, and we were actually sitting in her stadium, and we just didn't know that her brother had built it for her. We didn't know that the mall that was going to be put up was actually going to be named after her because her brother was doing a part of it. It was a part of her very nature to lie. I mean, any opportunity she had to build herself up and exalt her own self and her brother, I mean, I'm talking y'all about an 8-year-old girl. She was speaking lies without even knowing it. And I think by the time she was done talking, she had convinced herself that half of what she'd said was true. But brethren, as Christians, we put on hearts that are not concerned about selfish ambition and selfish motive, but are concerned about reflecting the truth of God. Speak truth. The second principle that Paul's going to give picks up in verse 26. I'm going to skip around just a bit for this point. 26 through 28. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let then the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Chapter 5, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. The second part of our speech that we must consider is, what is the intent of my speech? what is the intent of my words? Because what Paul has just told them in verse 26 is, do not be angry. What he's told them in verse 31 is, do not be angry and wrathful and bitter and slanderous and malicious. Chapter 5, verse 4, do not be impure. These are the ambitions and the sins that a Christian must avoid. But rather, the intent of our language should come from purity, from peaceableness, from righteousness. These should be the intents of my words. Brethren, I ask you, why do you speak? Why do you speak? Where are my words coming from? And I would urge you to think about this, especially in the context of your families. Because we are, I believe, our most real selves when we're with the ones we know best. When I'm with my family, am I speaking constantly out of anger and bitterness and impurity? Because that's who I really am? Or am I speaking out of love and gentleness and mercy? Because that's who I really am. There is no one in this world that tests my language like my wife and my daughter, because I'm around them so much. And they test me to find out, am I going to speak purely or impurely? Peaceably or unpeaceably? Righteously or unrighteously? Mercifully or harshly? Where is my speech coming from? And again, brethren, this is one that I have had to go to the mercy seat of God more times than I can even begin to count. Because far too often in my own life, my words have come from anger and malicious intent rather than purity and gentleness. Proverbs 25, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in the setting of silver. Proverbs 26, verse 10. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Brethren, if you're angry, if you're upset, the best thing that Solomon tells you to do is this. Bite it hard. Because anger and wrath and malice should never give way to the speech of a Christian. Rather, we should have hearts of love and mercy that pour out good speech to this world. Continuing on in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such is good for the building up of those. Excuse me, let me read verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So I began with a very general principle. Your words need to be truthful. That is one across all situations. That should be an assumed. That's a default. Your words are truthful. And what I just told you is you need to consider the intent of your words. Where are they coming from? Your own heart. Now what I'm telling you is you need to consider the effect of your words. How are they affecting those who hear them? How are they influencing those who hear them? Not only must I consider what is the source and origin of my words, but how are my words affecting others? Do you notice what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 29? Our speech should only be as fits the occasion for building up. that it may give grace to those who hear. Brethren, one thing we have to be very wary of is on the shows we watch, not just cussing and foul language, but the glorifying of the silver tongue. Do y'all remember the old show Mama's Family? I'm sure many of you do. Y'all remember Archie Bunker? You know, those were clean shows, right? Because they didn't cuss and all that stuff. Those two individuals cut down every individual that you could name. And it was funny, right? It was funny because they were sharp-tongued and you know, they were able to just cut people down like that. They may not have had the D word coming out of their mouths. But brethren, let me tell you, they did not have good speech. It was just constantly cutting people down. And obviously the shows today are no better. Where it's funny to gossip and to slander and just cut people down because that's what we do. It's funny. And I'm preaching to myself here as much as anybody, brethren. When I speak, am I trying to build you up? Or am I trying to tear you down? Personally, when I was at Lafayette, there was an older man who was sitting in one of my classes. He had been an elder. He wasn't that old. He was only in his 50s. But I was a 24-year-old kid teaching a class, and he was a 50-year-old seasoned individual who I have a lot of respect for. But he had been saying some things in class that had just been getting under my skin. I mean, they weren't, you know, he wasn't cussing at me and he wasn't saying anything. They were just getting under my skin. It was almost like if I had said the walls are white, he would say, no, they're cream. It's just kind of like, you know, come on, come on. And I remember I got in the car one night just after a class like this where it had just been a continual flow of corrections and criticisms. And I just got in the car and I laid into him. I told Jessica, I'm done with this. I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. I'm done. You know where my words were coming from? They were coming from anger and malicious intent. Finally, my wise wife told me, Ryan, stop it. You need to talk to him, not to me. So I texted him and asked, can we sit down and talk? And I began out of anger. I began, do you not see what you're doing to me as the teacher? Do you not see how much you're hurting this class? By the time we were done, we were both crying and we realized he had not been trying to tear me down at all. He was just trying to give a different perspective. And he had zero intent about hurting me or harming me or anything. I had just misunderstood what he had meant. And then when we sat down and talked through it, we understood we had completely different perspectives. Now we are wonderful friends. He had been trying to build me up and I didn't realize it. And I had been tearing him down in my mind and with my words. And I had to ask his forgiveness. Brethren, do you build people up? Do you tear them down? You know, I typically don't talk about people when they're here, but I'll talk about Captola for a second. Do y'all notice how Captola just builds up in you whenever you're talking to her? And I've met many older women like that. I met one down in Texas. Her name was Carolyn. I talked to her for 30 seconds, and she just made me feel good. Still on Friday when I left, she made me feel like the world would not keep going when I left. I mean, she just constantly built me up. Captola, anytime you talk to her, will build you up. And what do I have to complain about? Not a thing, right? But she'll build you up. There was a lady at Lafayette that her husband passed away. She had health problems. Anytime you would see her, oh, Ryan, it's so good to see you this morning. I'm just so glad you're here. Oh, it's been a fine week, and you'll tell me how your week's been. And I knew there was a few other women that I would walk in. How's your week been? It's been fine. I've been hurting all week. Nobody came to see me. It's fine. It's good to see you too. Brethren, do you build people up or do you tear them down? What's the effect of your words? Cussing is part of it. But the heart of the matter is, how are you affecting people? How are you influencing them with your words? Our words need to be truthful. They need to come from a pure heart. And they need to give peace to others. So then, to close, I'd like for us to turn to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. As you're turning there, I would like to make the point in the text we just read. It's interesting that what Paul does, everything that he says is rooted in God's nature. Just as our words should be merciful, as God is merciful. Our words should be gracious, as God is gracious. Our words should be upbuilding, as God is upbuilding. Our words should be encouraging, as God is encouraging. What we need to do with our words is take the grace of God and share them with this world. And as you look at James chapter 4, James is going to command his readers, have a good heart. I mentioned this briefly Wednesday night. James has just spent all of chapter 3 saying, look how terrible the tongue is. But then he is going to say in James 3:17, do it together. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does James tell his readers? Yes, the tongue is a restless evil. So let the heart be transformed. So, brethren, I ask you, what do our words have to do with the tree? Our words come from our roots. They come from our hearts. And may we glorify our God in what we say. If you will, I'd actually like to close this sermon in a word of prayer together. Let's bow together. Father, we come to you glorifying you for your grace and your mercy. Father, when we think of your long suffering and your patience that you have had with us, your creation, we have rebelled against you. We have sinned against you. And we have transgressed your holy name. But Father, in spite, or perhaps even because of our wickedness, you have shown nothing but love and grace and mercy. We know that you are a just God. For those that do not come to your grace, you will show justice and you will show wrath. But Father, through your Son, you have shown love and mercy. Father, just as you have given us this example of grace in Jesus, we pray that our hearts show grace through our words. May we always speak truth. May our words flow from a heart of peace and purity. And may our words give encouragement to others. Father, James tells us that we all stumble in many ways. And no man has tamed the tongue. Each and every one of us falls short of your glory with our tongue. You have given us a tongue to bless you and to bless our fellow man. But too often we have used it to curse you and to curse others. Father, forgive us. Transform our hearts that our words may give glory to you. And may you be glorified in every little word that we say. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, brethren, I don't know about you. That was a hard sermon to listen to. There are some sermons that are easy to preach because they're encouraging and they're upbuilding. There's other sermons that as I write them, I'm just like, oh boy, this is a tough pill to swallow. God has given me grace with my tongue. As I've told you, I truly think God has transformed my heart over the last 10 years to be pure and more peaceable. But I still have a lot of transformation that needs to happen. And I pray God continues to give me grace to give Him glory with my tongue. This morning we have those who have not yet responded to God's invitation. The grace of God still stands. And perhaps you've been listening to the message this morning and you stand convicted. You know that you need God's forgiveness and you need to do better and perhaps even ask forgiveness of other people. That's what this time is for. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation this morning, come forward while we stand and sing.